we shall be saved by His life. Can I make a more dramatic statement? Can any man make a more dramatic statement when it says that the death of someone has reconciled us to God? Don't let it escape. Don't let the kind of powerful uniqueness of that message escape you. Somebody's death has reconciled us to God. So, how does that happen? Has that happened anyplace else? Is there another religion that has a story like this? No. Every other religion, pagan or otherwise, theistic or otherwise, doesn't have this story. The death of someone doesn't reconcile anyone to anyone in all modern common thinking. But in the gospel, in the message of the Holy Scriptures, the death of Jesus Christ has reconciled mankind to God. What a story. What a story. And He did so when we were enemies. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Wow, this has been a trip. We got one more verse. Actually, it's related to the same thing, verses 10 and 11. I should include it. But not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I'm not going to treat that latter one, but I'll share it with you right now. That reconciliation is in fact a theological fact. It was established, reconciliation was accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross of Christ. It was established. But you were not reconciled to God until your lifetime. You have now received the reconciliation. But that's part of our message. You weren't, what has happened to you in your lifetime, if you're a believer now, is that you have received the benefits of something that happened 2,000 years ago. You didn't reconcile yourself to God. You were reconciled to God by the Spirit of God in time, applying the very benefits of something that was done 2,000 years ago. This you should know. I have another purpose in this message today too. In my opinion, I believe that what we need to tell the world about Jesus Christ, what we need to share when we speak to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, has been that which we've covered in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Period. And it is particularly important that the book, concept of reconciliation be a part of that message. We are proclaiming that Jesus Christ, by His death, has reconciled mankind to God. And so therefore, we call upon men everywhere to put their faith in Jesus Christ and to receive this reconciliation. That's what we're here. That is the content of our gospel. So that is my goal, is to equip us with what I believe is the most powerful aspects of the message that we have. Propitiation. You remember the word propitiation? Propitiation had to do with satisfying God's justice. That the cross of Christ and the atoning work of Christ was extremely complex. It was accomplishing more than one simple thing. There were a variety of things being accomplished. He was the propitiation. The satisfaction of God's law. God's law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. So that along comes Christ, and He has not sinned, and so He doesn't have to die, but He dies anyway by taking my sins. He dies for my sins. That's propitiation. That is, He satisfied what I could not. God had ought against me because I was a sinner. And I could not satisfy His demands. I could not satisfy the conditions to be restored into relationship with God, to be, if you will, reconciled to God. I could not meet those demands. I could not meet those conditions. So Christ did on my behalf, in my stead, anti, A-N-T-I. For, on behalf of me, in my stead, did He go to the cross of Calvary, pay for my sins, carrying my sins, paid for them. That is propitiation. He was a propitiating sacrifice. But His sacrifice not only propitiated God's wrath and God and satisfied God's commands and laws, but it also served to reconcile us to God. Those are two things. They're related, but they're not the same. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul separates them in this passage, the difference between propitiation and reconciliation. And so it is the reconciling part that we want to take up now. Propitiation has to do with the satisfaction of justice and the removal of God's wrath. That's what propitiation does. But reconciliation has to do with having accomplished that, having taken away the cause or the basis for God's wrath against me. Now I need to be restored to a right relationship with God. I need to be reconciled. And that the cross of Christ does all of that. Satisfies the justice of God, takes away the wrath of God, but further reconciles me to my God. And that is the beautiful part. Our need is manifold. It is not as simple as a sinner's. Our need is greater than simply forgiveness of sins. We need to be restored to right relationship to God. The sacrifice of Christ, His atoning work, does that. It meets all of our needs eternally. So that's why this day in Jerusalem, some approximately 2,000 years ago, is so important to our message. The cross of Christ. It is the death of Christ and His sufferings that have brought this propitiation and this reconciliation. His suffering and His death. Don't anyone in this room ever forget that. That is unique to any religion on the face of the earth. There's never been a religion that was like this. Because there's only one God of our Lord Jesus Christ and one Father. And this is a story unique to Him. We are alienated from God in our natural state. Let's all turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. I will often quote this in witnessing. If I'm talking to somebody that doesn't believe the gospel, Isaiah 59, verse 3 verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, it's not God that's at fault here, it's man. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity, etc., and so forth. Read on. It's horrible, the circumstance that we are naturally, before we come to faith, we are separated from God. We are in dire need of being reconciled to God. Our relationship was broken because of sin and iniquity, first in Adam and then in every single soul that came from Adam. That we are born estranged from God. Our relationship broken. Indeed, the very wrath of God abides upon each of us in that state. It is a terrible state of affairs. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 Jaron read says that it was a terrible state of affairs. We were lost and undone without hope in the world. And that's exactly what we want to teach from this passage of Scripture. We were enemies. And the Greek word enmity is where we derive that word. For the natural mind is enmity against God. The natural mind, the unbeliever's mind, is not simply neutral. It is enmity, hatred against God, an enemy of God. And each of us were enemies of God before He drew us to Him. We need to remember that. And God is likewise, get this, and that's what Isaiah 59 is about, God is at enmity with you in your natural state. I don't want to miss this. It is not that we just hate God, but that God hates, in a way, is enmity against the iniquities of mankind. God has been estranged from us. He cannot, in His holiness, have a relationship with unholy people. Something has to happen. That something is what we're calling today reconciliation. The teaching about reconciliation is all over the Scriptures. I don't have the time to go through the Old Testament sacrifices and so forth, but they taught the doctrine of reconciliation quite clearly. That not when, despite the offense that had occurred, when such and such was done, the enmity was removed and that person was restored to full fellowship in the community. That's reconciliation, folks. And it was teaching the very issues of what Christ's death did. And it had to do with sacrifices in the Old Testament. And then you can just follow the word reconciliation in the New Testament, and which we're going to be looking at in just a few minutes. We need to be reconciled to God, and God needs to be reconciled to us. What my message is today is that the primary reconciliation is with God, that it is from the perspective of God. There's nothing wrong with God. He is still holy and perfect. He is still willing to have a relationship, but cannot, as long as you continue in your rebellion against God. As long as the sinner continues, he cannot. So the reconciliation is that which allows Him to be propitious toward us and to also to be peaceful toward us. The reconciliation restored, if you will, God's ability to bless us. Without it, He was at enmity with us. Without us, we were separated. Without the reconciling death of Christ, we were enemies of Christ. But when Christ died, we were reconciled to God. Past tense, long before you were saved, long before you had faith, long before any of those things you weren't even thought of, God reconciled us to, or Christ reconciled us to God through His death. This is an amazing story. But I want to follow this reconciliation. Would you please turn to 2 Corinthians 5? We'll be back at this text, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I will finish with it, I believe. Excellent passage, which some of us have committed to memory. Not as well as we should have, but we're trying. Verses 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Notice who did the reconciling. And He reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, through His death, and has given to us, the ministers of the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us this word, or the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on God's behalf, or on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The message of the gospel that we have for this community, for this world, is one of reconciliation. It's a positive message. It isn't one that just ends in reminding people of their sinfulness, but to first teach them of their sinfulness and then show that there has been an act of God which reconciles the repentant sinner with God and restores the relationship to that one that is peaceful and one that is based on peace. Wow. It is our sin that evokes the reaction of God's holiness to sin. Our sin and rebellion has separated us from God, just as Isaiah said. It's not because that we are somehow bad people. We are bad people, but it's because we're sinful people. We observe several things from this passage of Scripture. That is the one that I want to share with you, that Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Maybe you can just recall it. If you recall that passage, that the worshiper, if somebody had aught against that worshiper, yeah, I'd better go back and read that. Matthew chapter 5. Lest I mess that up and teach the wrong thing. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you go to worship, what would we say today? If you go to worship, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Now, it doesn't mean that you have anything against your brother. It doesn't even mean that the brother is right about his accusation, but he has aught against you, and you need to be reconciled. Then you're to go, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, for pure worship, there must be this reconciliation. And so we learn several things from that passage. It is first not suggested or assumed that this worshiper who is offering his gift has any hatred in his heart against the brother for whom he is seeking reconciliation. It is rather that there's something in the relationship between them that has caused this alienation. Just as it was for us in our natural state with God, there's something in the relationship. In our instance, it was sin that has broken that relationship. It doesn't mean even that this guy, the worshiper, has done anything wrong. Sometimes we are accused, in our modern day, for instance, we are thought to have done something wrong. We have served as an offense, but we haven't really done anything wrong. The other person's mind has categorized it as an offense. But I want you to know that what this passage teaches is, whatever the source of that alienation is, that worshipers and true people of Christ, and those we have an obligation to seek that reconciling relationship. It is our job to take the initiative to reconcile that broken relationship. Now, this doesn't apply exactly to the circumstances between us and God. It certainly is different. But what it points out is that reconciliation, when this worshiper left his gift on the altar, let's say, and went out to that brother, and he did what? He sought to remove whatever it was that caused the alienation. He was ready to remove it and to take it away and to restore the relationship which made his worship pure. And then he returns to the altar. So reconciliation is what it's teaching. That we need to, that reconciliation is basically removing whatever grounds there was for the alienated relationship. Whatever grounds is there. And not only that, but resuming then positive, harmonious relationship with that person. It happens also in that portion. I'm trying to remember where it's at. Yeah, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll only spend a moment here, because I'm just trying to get the issue of reconciliation clear here. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, which says, it's about a husband and wife. Let's read verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. To be reconciled, then, is not simply to forgive. But it says something more. She not only is to forgive, but she's to go back and to return to living with that person in a harmonious marital relation. That's reconciliation. In other words, it's not just being reconciled. For instance, the worshiper, if it had to just do with you have to forgive your brother, it wasn't that. Because then you could have done that. The worshiper could have done that right in the church. He was already there at the altar. No, it says leave your gift there and go out there and do something. Restore the relationship. The same with the woman. She could have forgiven the husband but remained separated from him. But reconciliation is more than that. It is not. It's restoring what was alienated before, what was broken before. It is the removal of all grounds of alienation, in our instance, between God and the sinner, and restoring a positive, harmonious relationship between God and the sinner. That's what reconciliation is, and that is the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ. His atoning death not only accomplished the propitiation for our sins, but the restoration of harmonious relationship with God. The reconciliation. See how complete and wonderful this work of Christ was? It's not just a part of it. There's another place when this is talked about. This reconciliation thing, Romans 11:15, you don't have to turn there. But it's talking about the Jewish people, the Israelites. For if they're casting away, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That word, so then it shows that reconciling is the opposite of casting away. Sin has caused God to cast us away. Reconciliation has brought us back together. That's what it's all about. The atoning death in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. What the reconciliation, what this process of reconciliation contemplates is not a change in your mind, but a change in God's mind. It was God's mind that was changed by the reconciling death of God, not yours. You hadn't been thought of. And it is true that your mind will change when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, but that's not what this is about. That's not what Romans 5 is about. The Romans 5 and the reconciliation is something that happened when we were yet enemies of Christ. We were still enemies. And the reconciliation was accomplished. And God's mind was changed, not yours. And the Ephesians passage tells that beautifully that Jaron read. So then, reconciliation deals with the alienation of God from us on account of our sin. And it does so by taking away sin. It's beautiful. And it brings us back to the text. The death of Christ that brought reconciliation. It is here set forth, listen to this, as the greatest expression of God's love. If I would, if you'll entertain this notion for a bit, Romans 5, 10 and 11 is a commentary on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or our passage says, Romans 5, For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by His life. Hallelujah. It's the same thing. It's the same message. Reconciliation. It is an expression of God's love toward us. The greatest expression was God sending His Son into the world to die for you. Yep. That is an expression of love. And it happened and you didn't even know Him personally. You didn't see Him. That was 2,000 years ago. The way that you have seen Him is by and through the eyes of faith. But let me tell you, that's not a deficient kind of seeing. That's a marvelous kind of seeing. It's an eternal kind of seeing. It has nothing to do, my point is not your subjective feelings or the attitude of the sinner toward God. No. But it has primarily to do with God's attitude towards sinners. That's what reconciliation is. The death of Jesus Christ reconciled God to us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. All the work of God. It begins with God. He works it out, and it ends with God. And what it does is accomplish the reconciled relationship that we have. Wow, this is good. The death of Christ is our great reconciling event. Not only that, it is the ultimate free gift. Since it was done 2,000 years ago, it didn't depend on you. And when you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not reconciling yourself with God. That's already been done and accomplished. You are receiving the reconciliation. Now we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the one that we read. And we see at verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Here it is. Here's what you share with your co-workers. We've mentioned this before. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the word of reconciliation. And we need to express to people that God has accomplished through Christ, through the death of Christ, this reconciliation with mankind. And that we appeal to them to receive this reconciliation, to receive the benefits of it. Now we who are ambassadors for Christ, I love it, messengers, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He's not saying that your confession of sin is going to reconcile you. That's already been done. Receive the benefits of this reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Take advantage of this work that has gone on. And if you do, we will know that you have been reconciled to God. That's what it is. 4 and verse 21. In 2 Corinthians 5. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Remember it said that not imputing their sins to them, the love of God was Christ in the world, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their sins. Look at that. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us." That is to say, He took our sins. That's what He's saying. That's what it means. That He became, Jesus Christ was treated as though He were a sinner, carrying all the sins of all the people of the world. And He was considered and treated as though He were a sinner, although He had no sin and deserved no death. But He took yours and mine. And not only took them to the cross, but died the ultimate penalty for your sin. He was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And in this marvelous transaction, in this reconciling transaction, not only is our sins removed, the responsibility, the guilt, the punishment of our sins removed from us, but righteousness of Christ imposed upon us. We receive the righteousness of Christ in this reconciling work. And so therefore we have been completely reconciled. We now are in harmonious relationships with our God. We now can come into His presence having been clothed upon by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There you go. Now you know what to tell to everybody that you meet out there. You tell them this plain, simple story about reconciliation. But be sure to tell them, one, that it was a work done by God, not by man. That two, it is finished, over and done. It is accomplished, thirdly, by the vicarious death of Jesus Christ. That's what worked out this reconciliation. And that is the message that we are to preach. We are given this word, the ministry of the word of reconciliation. That's the positive aspect. We are not to remain, mankind is not to remain in this state of alienation from God. But we are to call upon every person to re-enter and to enter into a harmonious relationship with God that has been carved out by the atoning and reconciling work of Jesus Christ. This then is the gospel that we have to share. Now I'm going to summarize a little bit about this passage of Scripture, because next week we will begin, next week, what is next week? That's the first week of November, right? We're going to go into Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. I think I've shared with you before, the reason I chose Romans 5, 1 through 11 for memorization work is because that it has the essence of the very gospel of Christ and what we need to tell every person that we ever meet in our own words, but the essence of it is contained in Romans 5, 1 through 11. It really is. It is the gospel message in a capsule. It is complex. We've spent many weeks and several months in just these few verses. I'm not sure. I'm not going to make any promises because I believe that verses 12 through 21 may be equally as rich with meaning for us. As a matter of fact, for me, it is exactly that, and I could spend another half a year in that, but I promise not to. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to satisfy that our first treatment of Romans 5, 1 through 11 has given us a real sound foundation, I hope, for understanding the work of Christ and the gospel and the message of the gospel. Verses 12 through 21 and following have to do now more with some interesting aspects of our faith having to do with our sinful nature, etc., and so forth. But I'm looking forward to it, but I don't want anybody to forget what we've just been through in chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. It is a blessed passage of Scripture. It is worthwhile to memorize, and to not only memorize, but to incorporate in the very message that you share with people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, of which there are many. So we trust that this has been a blessed trip for you, and next week we'll launch into a whole nother game in verses 12 through 21. Let's stand as we dismiss. Pray with me, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the wonderful message that we find recorded in Romans chapter 5. And we pray, Father, also that now that we know some of the aspects of it and the intricacies of of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, your blessed Son, we pray, Father, that you'll imprint them upon our hearts and minds, and so that they come to our mind when we are telling others about what Christ has done and about the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we have substance to share and not just a story of a man dying on a cross, but a man dying on the cross for a special purpose and with a complex transaction going on, just as the great song says, "'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine." All of this has been accomplished by Christ on the cross. Not just the story of a man suffering, but of a man suffering for us and for the iniquities that had separated us from you. And we pray, Father, that everyone in this room will either, one, if they need to be reconciled to God by believing this message of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, or if they're already in Christ Jesus, will avail themselves fully of the reality that we have been restored into harmonious relationship with you. And so that we have every right, indeed your own invitation, to come to you as a loving father, wanting to bless his children and to give them whatever they desire. Father, we would pray that our desire would be that which comports with your purpose for our lives, that we would not be coming to you with mere cheap worldly desires, but those things which elevate and those things which promote the name of Jesus Christ, knowing full well that all such prayers will be answered. We pray, Father, that you will bless us as we explore more in this lovely book that we are studying in our church. Now we pray, Father, your blessing upon the rest of the worship service and our time together and the fellowship and the communal meal that we are about to take. And Father, we thank you for the sweetness of your word and for the communion of the saints. We ask, thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. Oh God, my Father.